All right, 2 Corinthians 13:5, 2 Corinthians 5:17, Ephesians 2, and James 2, and then we'll be in Luke chapter 5 this morning. Continue on the series that we've started on: believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. What it means to be born again, to be genuinely born again. We are to be different than before we were saved. Salvation takes place on the inside of the heart, and it affects everything in our lives. 2 Corinthians 13 verse 5 tells you and I as a Christian, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. Every one of us here have a responsibility scripturally to examine our salvation. Because if you don't really have the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, heaven will not be your home when you leave this earth. And if you have Him as your Savior, there's some Bible evidences that should take place in your life. You're not the same that you were before you came to Christ. You've been forgiven. You've been cleansed. You've been washed. You've been sanctified. You've been changed from within. 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We were changed and we are still a work in progress. Amen? And I'm glad of that. And then, of course, Ephesians 2 in verse 1 reminds us that without Christ, we are dead in our trespasses and sins. But in Christ, we have been quickened, made alive. We have been changed. Listen closely to these verses. And you hath He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Where in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God before ordained that we should walk in them. Now this morning, you may say, oh, I'm a Christian. You say, I've been saved. Well, how does anyone else know that? We have to see the change that took place. If the world doesn't see the change that took place, then they're not going to desire the change that you have. If nothing has changed in your life since you've been saved, then nothing changed. You're still lost and on your way to hell. Something in your heart changed the moment you got saved. There are things in your life you're still working on, but there are some things that God began to take care of right away in your heart. Some things instantly He may have changed in your life, He may have taken out of your life. James 2 tells us, when others see us, the way they know we're Christian is by what they see. James 2 and verse 17, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead. Our Lord said twice in Matthew 7, verse 16 and verse 20, by their fruits ye shall know them. I have the right that when someone tells me they're a Christian, to expect to see certain things in their life. And if not, well, then I have to wonder what kind of tree they really are. And so do you. We should be fruit inspectors. Now, I can't see the heart, but I can see the works. And the only way I can tell is by the works. And so I would ask you this morning, we've already gone over three different ones. We went over the Philippian jailer who was changed, Nicodemus, the maniac of Gadara. This morning we're going to be on the palsied man. But what changed in your life when you came to Christ? And what is he still working on in your life? You should still be changing. It's a brand new, everyday Christian life. Isn't it wonderful that we come to Christ? So in Luke 5, if you would, in Luke chapter 5, in verse 17, and it came to pass on a certain day as he was teaching that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with a palsy, and they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by that way, what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went up onto the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. Father, I pray this morning as we go into this message now that your Holy Spirit would make his presence known here, that his power would be upon this message, that he would fill me, that, Lord, it would be to the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ that I would speak this morning, that those here that under my sound of my voice that would be without Christ would be drawn to put their faith in him scripturally this morning according to thy word and be born again, born from above. For those that are saved, oh, may our changed life be a testimony to the power of Christ. And may it point folks towards our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. May we have that desire, that compassion in our life to reach the lost. I ask in my Savior's name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Here in Luke 5 and verse 17, our Lord's teaching. And of course, here it is in verse 17, the religious crowd of the Jewish nation was there. The Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, they were coming out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. You know, there are a lot of folks in churches this morning, as you and I are here, that are very religious and yet very lost. The devil doesn't care how religious you and I get as long as we don't truly come to Christ. He doesn't care often you're in church as long as you're not in Christ. The devil's a deceiver, a master deceiver, a master liar. He blinds the minds of the lost to try and keep them from coming to Christ. And the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, can remove those blinders. But here's a religious crowd. They don't know him. They're curious. They're questioning. And we're going to see that a lot of them are unbelieving doubters. They're there. But also there was Christ. He was present with power. Look at the end of verse 17. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. You see, they're bringing in the sick. They're bringing in those that, in verse 16, 15, that have infirmities. And they're bringing them to him. And he has the power because he is the great physician. He is the great creator, the great I am, the Almighty God. He can speak the word and heal. And he was healing them. And here's this crowd watching this. And so here in verse 18, we see one of the needs of that day being brought in. And behold, men brought in a bed, a man which was taken with a palsy. They bring in one that cannot bring himself. You know, we cannot bring ourselves into heaven. We must come by way of Christ. Ephesians 2, we learn that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. Dead men do nothing for themselves. Dead men have no say-so over their funerals if folks want to do something different than what they desired. Dead men can't speak up. Dead men can do no works. They're dead until Christ touches them. And this man, he is unable to get himself there. And so he has four friends here. And they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. They're looking at the crowd around trying to figure out, how are we going to get to the crowd? You see, here comes the obstacle. They could not find in verse 19 by that way what they might bring him in because of the multitude. Here's the obstacle. Well, we got him here. But guys, we can't get him in. We've done all we can do. There's no way to get him in there. We may as well take him back and give up. The devil would like to encourage Christians to quit trying. He'd like you to look at the obstacles and think, I can't reach that person for Christ. I can't get that individual to Christ. There are just too many things in my way. I don't have enough knowledge. I don't have enough talent. You can use whatever excuse you want. But someone who truly cares won't give up. And so here, they went up on the housetop in verse 19 and let him down through the tallon with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And so here they are. They're overcoming the obstacle. They start pulling the tiles up that they use for the thatch, the roof is there. And they pull them up and they lower him down before Jesus. Now you can imagine the murmuring in the crowd, the discontented, the what's going on here. Who do they think they are? But the important thing was, they didn't care about any of that. They wanted to get him to Jesus. They didn't care what others thought. They didn't care what the cost was to them. I imagine they may have had to pay for that roof when they were done, possibly. Or repair it, at least. But they didn't care. The important thing was getting this man to Christ. Oh, that today, as Christians in the church, we would have that desire that no matter what the cost, we want to bring folks to Jesus. We want to bring them into the church house around the Word of God. We want to bring the Word of God to them in their homes. We want to do all that we can to bring them to Jesus. We may have been working on them. There may be obstacles. But we, if we truly love them and realize the eternal destiny of their soul, we cannot give up on them, can we? And they did not give up. And I want you to notice what happens as they overcome the obstacle. They lift the tiles up, they let them down. In verse 20, when he saw their faith, he said unto him, man, thy sins are forgiven thee. You see, there's the faith of those that are bringing him and the faith of the one that brought him. Now the faith of those bringing him, they did all they could. They finally got him to Christ. That's as far as they can get someone. As far as we can get them is to Christ. From that point, their faith must take over. But the faith we had to get them to Christ will encourage them to put their faith in Christ. When they know that we truly care about them, and they come in the presence of the Word of God and realize the truth of the Word of God, they're drawn to put their faith in Christ, as this man did. I'm reminded, as these men brought him, these men made a difference in the life of that man. That man sick of the palsy, you'll see him when you get to heaven. As no doubt as well as those four men because of their faith in Christ. You will see him. You can talk to them and get a first-hand account of what happened here. I'm reminded they made a difference. Jude verse 24. Some having compassion make a difference. Oh, listen, my friend. You and I in this lost world, in a world searching for answers but not finding them, and we have the answer, compassion for their souls should drive us, no matter what the obstacle, to get it to them. To get them to Christ. Matthew 14, verse 14. When our Lord saw the multitudes that had followed him out into the wilderness there, he was moved with compassion. He went on to feed them. 4,000 plus women and children. But he was moved. He saw the multitudes. He saw them as souls in need. He was the one who had come to die for them. He wanted to make sure they knew he loved them. He had compassion. He fed them. He told them He showed them His love. And then He went to the cross. The cross was called His passion because of His compassion. He went to that cross for the joy that lay before Him beyond the cross. The joy of seeing men, women, teenagers, boys and girls come to saving faith in Him. That He could say to them, your sins are forgiven. That He could bring them into the family of God and make them a home in heaven. And then, of course, there's a saving faith of the man who was brought. That man sick of the palsy, as they bring him in there, perhaps they asked him beforehand, let's get you to Jesus. And he said, what can Jesus do? He's done it for others. He can do it for you. Let me tell you what He did for me. Perhaps maybe they themselves had been healed of Jesus for something. And he told them, let me tell you, we need to get you to Jesus. And they talked him into coming with them. And as he's being lowered down, he has no say so in the matter. He's being lowered down. He can't stop him. He may be thinking, oh boy, what's folks going to think about me now that I'm being brought in like this? And that's what lost folks think a lot of times when they come into church. What are other folks here thinking about me? My wife said when she grew up, she didn't need to come to a church unless you were a member. I wonder how many folks think that you can't come to church without being a member. That's why it's so important. We tell them, oh no, all are welcome. Please come and join us. Amen? They need the message. And they brought him. And so there they are laying down. Now he's before Jesus. And now his faith is rewarded. He puts his faith in Christ. And the Lord looks at him. And the Lord sees more than the four men there that had lowered him down. He sees more than just the man with palsy. He sees the heart of the man. He sees the part of you and I that no one else can see. The real, genuine us. And He looks this morning at us, and as He tells us to examine ourselves, He already knows the answer. He already knows who in this room is truly saved and who's not. He looked at a man sick of the palsy and said, he's believed in me. And so He was able to say to him, man, thy sins are forgiven thee. You see, without believing, without coming in contact with the Word of God, there is no faith. But Romans 10:17 reminds us, so in faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. He was in the presence of the very Word of God. The Lord Jesus Christ was the living Word. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was God. He was the Word of God. And there He is right in the midst of Him. And so He's in contact with the pure Word of God, speaking. And so Romans 10, verse 9 and 10, I believe as that man in the palsy realized his sinful condition for all of sin and comes short of the glory of God, that it has nothing to do with good, no, not one, Romans 3:10, that he realized that he realized this one is able to forgive me and save me. This is the Christ, the Messiah. And we're reminded in Romans 10, verse 9 and 10, that thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. In verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Lord was able to look in this man's heart and see that he had already believed in him. At that moment, that man was believing in Christ. And that very moment, his sins were all cleansed and all forgiven. I don't know what may have taken place in conversation that's not recorded in the Scriptures here. But perhaps the man looked at him and said, can you help me? Or anyone who comes to Jesus and says, can you help me? The answer is, yes, he can. If you'll obey what he says. Amen? And he says, believe on me. And this man did. I'm reminded that there was nothing this man could do. He couldn't even bring himself in to be carried in. We are dead in trespasses and sins before we come to Christ. He quickens us and makes us alive. There's nothing we can do. We can come to church. We can give our tithes. We can become teachers and preachers. But that doesn't save us. We are to do those things after we are saved. But those things do not save us. Those things are evidence that we are saved once where salvation takes place. We do work for Christ. But Ephesians 2:8 and 9 reminds us, for by grace he is saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So here, these men had brought him in. In Psalms 126, verse 5 and 6 there, you read, "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth weeping, barren, precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." They bring this man sick of the palsy in. No doubt, they may have been, those four men may have gotten together, had prayer meetings, just praying for his physical healing and his salvation. No doubt they may have shed many tears over him because they cared about him. They had to care to go through all they did to get him to Jesus. They didn't carry him all that way on a blanket, on a stretcher. All that way, they weren't paved roads, they were dirt roads, sand roads. All that way to Jesus, however far they came. They didn't get up on there and tear those shingles off the roof and pull him up there and then lower him down through the roof. They didn't do all that and not care. Only compassion could have driven them to do that. And so no doubt they wept, and now they're going to leave with great joy. His sins are forgiven him, but of course now they're, whenever the Lord moves in, whenever His power is present, whenever He's doing a great work and His souls are being saved and lives changed and people dedicating their lives to the Lord and surrendering to His will in their lives, there's always the unbelieving doubters. The Bible calls them tares. They're in the churches. They're there trying to discourage others. They're there trying to keep others from coming to Christ. They're there by the devil to hold back the work of God. And they were here. And so in verse 21, the scribes and the Pharisees, they were the rulers that were the tares, began to reason, saying, "Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" May I say to you that no one but God alone can forgive sins. And the reason Christ could is because He is God. He is God. And you know, as they were sitting there and they were reasoning in their hearts, they weren't saying a word. It was in their hearts mostly, because He perceived their thoughts in verse 22. And so He answers them. Do you know He can hear what you're thinking right now? He already knows how you are receiving this message. And our Lord hears their thoughts and said unto them, "What reason ye in your hearts?" You notice, not what are you saying amongst yourselves, but what reason ye in your hearts. And He says to you this morning, as you examine yourselves, "What reason ye in your hearts?" And He looks at them and says, "What is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, rise up and walk?" Now listen, in reality, it's easier to say, rise up and walk, than to forgive sins, because only God can forgive sins, right? But you see, when you say your sins are forgiven, if nothing changes, how does anyone else know? So He's forgiven them, but they say, "Oh, anybody can say that. Anybody can say you're forgiven." How do we know He's really forgiven? So He says to them, "But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins," He saith unto the sick of the palsy, "I say unto thee, arise, and take up thy couch, and go into thine house." Now, there it is. If this is real, then things are going to take place. He's going to arise. He's going to take up his couch. And he's going to go back to his house and tell folks what happened. Those are good signs of being a Christian. You see, in a few moments, we're getting an invitation. And if you really want to come to Christ, you should arise and get out of your seat and come down to the front, like this man came to Jesus. And you ought to make it known. And he's going to tell you to go. And go back to others when he saves you and tell them what you've done. That you are a changed creature. In verse 25, here we have the evidence. Oh, by the way, before I do that, let me back up here. Matthew 23, if you would. Let me back up here just for you for a few moments here. Let me tell you what our Lord thinks of the doubters, the religious crowd. Perhaps you're here this morning and you're a church member, you're a tither, you're a worker, but you're not a Christian. You say, "I wouldn't do them if I wasn't." Well, if you're saved, you ought to do those things. But doing those things don't make you saved. Believing on Christ makes you saved. The religious crowd, Matthew 23, then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. So they're religious, they're rulers, they're the leaders. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do ye not after their works, for they say, and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries, and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms at feasts, and the chief seats in the synagogues, and the greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your Father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he the greatest among you shall be your servant, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. He that shall humble himself shall be exalted. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. Now he's been talking with the temple a moment ago. Now he's talking to the religious crowd again. Hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte. And when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Woe unto you, you blind guides, which say, what shall swear by that temple? It is nothing. But whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. You fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing. But whosoever by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty. You fools and blind. For whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? You notice they're blinded by the devil. They're fools being blinded. He goes on to say in verse 20, whosoever therefore shall swear by the altar, sweareth by it and by all things thereon. And whoso shall swear by the temple, sweareth by it and by him that dwelleth therein. And he that shall answer by heaven, swear by the throne of God, and by him that setteth thereon. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye pay tithe of mint, and anise, and cummin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. In other words, the tithes and offerings are not any of value without salvation. Amen? And he goes on in verse 24, you blind guides, again they're blinded, would strain a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you may clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore, ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are children of them that killed the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers, ye serpents and generation of vipers, how shall ye escape the damnation of hell? That's what he thinks of the religious crowd. If you're this morning without Christ, you may have a lot of outward things going on, but if nothing's taking place here, he's angry with you. The Father's angry, for you trod underfoot the blood of the Son of God. But the arms are still extended to you to come to Christ. If you'll come, you can still be forgiven. There's still time. There's still hope today. You can still come to Christ today and believe in Him and be saved. There's still time. But if you pass it up and you go into eternity like that, then there is no second chances beyond that. So back in here in Luke 5, he's challenged the unbelieving doubters. Christ has given him the answers. And now we see in verse 25 the change that took place when Christ forgave the sins of the man sick of the palsy. When he touches him, things happen. He told him to arise, take up thy couch, and go into thy house. In verse 25, and after some time, he thought about it for a while, and little by little, is that what it says? No. Immediately, he rose up before them. He just got right up off his couch. Whoa! Can you imagine what he felt like as he looked at himself standing? He looked at others? Can you imagine the joy of the four men that brought him in? Can you imagine their rejoicing and their amen and their hallelujah and thank you, Lord, and all that? Look what you did. It was worth every bit of trouble to get him here because look, he came to Christ. He's different. We had to carry him in, but he's going to leave walking with us. Oh, isn't that wonderful? And he took up that where he lay. He picked up his couch like he was told and departed to his own house, glorifying God. Can you picture him as he got close to the house? I don't know what his wife's name was. We'll just say Martha for the sake of having her name. Hey, Martha! Hey, Martha! Or maybe, hey, Dad! Hey, Mom! Whoever was in that house. And they hear his voice. They, oh, no, what's wrong with him? And they come running out. And here he is, running down the street towards them. And they stand there in amazement. And he comes to them and say, what happened? Where he glorifies God. How do you glorify God? John 15, by bearing much fruit. Hear my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. John 15, verse 8. So he's glorifying God. What's he doing? He's bearing fruit. He's telling them simply what Christ did for him. And if he did it for him, he can do it for them. If he forgave his sins, he can forgive their sins. I believe he was glorifying more about his sin to be forgiven than he was of being healed of the palsy. For the healing of the palsy would have only been temporary until death without the sin being forgiven. But when one's sins are forgiven, it is for eternity. He's glorifying. He's praising God. He's telling them. Listen, when you got saved, who'd you tell? Did you tell anybody? Who have you told since then? When was the last time you told someone how you got saved? The last time you actually shared with someone and you glorified God by telling them what Christ did when He saved you. How you came to Christ. Perhaps through a gospel tract. Perhaps sitting in a church service. Perhaps someone sitting down with you one-on-one with the Word of God. Perhaps hearing it on the radio. Somehow the Word of God was brought to you, or you were brought to the Word of God. And you saw your sinful condition. And you knew you were guilty of death. But God commended His love towards you. And that while you were yet sinner, Christ died for you. Romans 5 verse 8. And then Romans 6 23. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And you saw that. And you came and said, Lord, if you'll forgive me, if you'll save me, if you'll have me, I'm yours. And He did it. And you weren't expecting everything to change like it did, but you got up off your knees or off that chair and you began your life. Didn't take long to realize something's different here. Something's different. And those around him in verse 26, the proof, the old timers, the old farmers have a saying, the proof is in the pudding. Speaking of when you butcher hogs, the pudding that you make at the end. The proof is in the pudding. The proof is in the final product. And they saw this. You know, they doubted it. The doubters did. But they couldn't deny it. He got up and walked. They weren't happy. Many of them still didn't come to Christ. But they couldn't deny that His power was there. His power was real. For when he told him to get up and walk, he did. He told him to carry his couch, and he did. He told him to go back to your house, and he did. They cannot deny the change in that man. But as they watch your life, they cannot deny there's been a real change. A genuine change. And those around him all were amazed. He has come to his house now, speaking of, and those that knew him best, and those that had seen this happen, and they glorified God. The Christians, they were rejoicing. Those four friends were rejoicing. As his family and friends came to Christ, and those already knew Christ, they were rejoicing. Amen? And those that didn't, the doubters and unbelievers, and were filled with fear. The Pharisees and the chief priests left there thinking, I'm not going to do this. But what if he is who he says he is and I don't? What if I meet God and he is the only one that can forgive sins and I didn't come to him? You see, the world has a fear. And to silence fear, they want to try and silence the messenger. But silencing the messenger doesn't silence the fear. Everyone has a fear of beyond death that is not saved. I don't care what they say. They can put up a good front on the outside. They all have a God-given conscience and a heart that says, but what about after death? The Christian says, ah, I have peace now because I know Christ. And they said, we have seen strange things today. You see, the world can't explain how this can change someone. How when someone comes to Christ, they're no longer the person they were. Drunkards are sober. Drug addicts are free. Perverts are pure. All those things happen. Liars tell the truth. Thieves are honest. Isn't that wonderful? That's the power of a changed life in Christ. What changed in your life? Number one, what changed in your life? How do you know you're going to heaven? You say, well, I said a prayer, but what happened in the heart? The prayer is only an outward manifestation of what must have taken place in the heart. If nothing, if there was no belief in the heart, the prayer didn't save you. But if you believed from the heart, you were saved before you said a prayer. The prayer was an outward manifestation of what was already taking place in the heart. And your life was changed. You're not the same. If that hasn't happened to you, why not, like that man in the palsy, whatever's in your way, push it aside and come to Christ this morning. Make your way down. Make it known that I need to talk to someone today. I need to know that when I leave this world, my sins are forgiven and I'm going to heaven. And then, Christian, all around you are sinners that are dead in trespasses and sins, full of works perhaps, but not salvation. They have no way of knowing unless you take them to the truth or bring them to the truth. You take the Word of God to them or bring them to the Word of God. Do you have the compassion that these four men had? Are you willing to go over and around all obstacles to get them to Christ? Are you willing to pay the price, being ridiculed, having to fix up the damage that he did to the roof? Are you willing to pay whatever the price is? Are you willing to go wherever he wants you to go to win some soul for Christ? As you look at your family and friends and co-workers, do you have compassion on their souls that no matter what it costs you, you're going to make sure they know that Christ loves them and he died to forgive them and save them and that only he can forgive sins? And no matter what, you're going to speak up and you're going to tell them. Or you're going to bring them to church with you where they can hear the message. But you're going to tell them how you came to Christ no matter what. Do you have that compassion? Maybe you ought to come this morning and pray for more of that. God, give me a passion for souls, a compassion for the souls of men. Give me that desire that no matter what you want, no matter what it takes, no matter what the devil throws before me to stop me, I will not stop. I am going to get them to Christ. I will not quit praying for them. I will not quit weeping over them. I will not quit talking to them. I will not quit asking them to come with me to church. I will not quit giving them gospel tracts. I will not quit taking my Bible and showing them what it means. I will not quit no matter what. As long as they have life and breath to hear me, I will speak up. Because I love them. And I know only Christ can save them. Christian, you ought to be here this morning praying that way. But if you're here this morning without Christ, won't you come this morning and let Him forgive your sins? Forget about those that are here. Forget what anyone else says. You just get to Christ. He'll do the forgiving. He'll do the saving. Amen? We'll be happy to take the Bible and help you and pray with you and help you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And thou shalt be saved. Acts 16:31. Father, I pray this morning you speak to our hearts throughout this auditorium, throughout the sanctuary. Father, the lost that are here, your Holy Spirit will have revealed that to them this morning, and that they're examining their hearts and they're listening. And Lord, that right now in their heart, they're making that decision that they must come to Christ. And they want to do it today. Father, help them to have the strength in the moment of invitation to step out of their seat and walk the way down front, Lord. Draw the net, Father. Draw them to Christ this morning through your word and through the power of your Holy Spirit. They would be saved today. And then for the Christians, oh, Father, draw the net and bring this to the altar to pray for more compassion, more passion, more of a desire, more determination to get the lost that we love to Christ. Father, may you be glorified in this invitation. And we lift up your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name I pray. Amen.